what we need. Exactly what we need. Amen. Revelation chapter number 2 is where we're looking at again this evening. And I'm praying, God, revive me. Amen. Revive us again. Stir our nation, stir our church, stir our family, stir me. Amen. And that's exactly what we need. I'm glad he's still able. I believe he's still willing to send revival. Amen. And I hope that before the church goes out of here, I hope we have a stirring revival, that we go out a glorious church. Amen. And I believe God can do that and hope that he will. Amen. Amen. Let me mention something right before I read my text. I'll forget it if I don't. I need to meet with the men after the service just for a moment. It won't take but a moment. We got a couple of estimates I need to mention to you about and see what you want to do about going forward on that after the service. So if you will, all the men that would like to, I guess we'll meet in the studio. That'll probably, we can cram in there no more than they are of us here today. We'll meet back there and talk about that, all right, after the service. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord, we are grateful. Yes. Yes. Yes, thank you, Lord. Oh, help us, Lord, yes. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, we're finally to the final point on this letter, this first letter of the 7 letters to the 7 churches at Asia. I have preached down through, really through verse 6. I'm just going to comment a moment on verse 6 because we've already commented that. That is covered in the admiration of the good things that he had to say. It goes along with verses number 2 and verse number 3. Really, if you look at verse number 2, I believe contains the good things, and in verse 3 and 6, just reiterate that. He brings it out and points it out again. But verse 6, there's a reason. I don't know all of why God puts things where he puts it, but I believe everything that's in the Word of God is in there purposefully. I believe it's actually even in place, purposefully. And so here's what it would look like to me. This is just my supposition is what that I think it might be, that he has commended them, he has condemned them, he is now giving them the conditions that they'd better come on back or else he's going to bring the judgment. And he makes this statement, and it's an encouraging statement. He's saying, you're not completely gone. You do have some things in your favor. And here's the point. He's trying to get them to love right. He said, you got the hate part down right. You're hating the right things. Amen. There's some people, they don't love the Lord like they ought to, but they certainly don't hate the things they ought to hate either.
Right.
Amen. And we're headed in the right direction when we can distinguish between those things that are right and good. When we do have a little bit of discernment about us, I realize we're living in a generation of time when they're saying just tolerate everything. Nothing's really wrong. You can be what you want to be. You can even be a man today and a woman tomorrow. If you want to be, just change your mind. They got all these ideas that are going out with that you were not supposed to make a judgment. But our Lord is saying here that you're still able to get some help if you're able to make a judgment about those things that are wrong. Amen. You can move in the right direction. So we're looking at verse number 7 tonight particularly, and in dealing with what I've called the advantage. As I mentioned, there's 5 things that he mentions in these letters. The address, the admiration, the admonition. That's what he said against them. The advice, how to get it right. And then there's the advantage. There's always a promise for those that get it right. That's really the point that he's making there. And that's what we want to look at tonight. And I hope it'll be encouraging and a blessing. I'll not be long, but I do have a thought about what he said that would be an advantage. He starts off with this phrase that he says every time. By the way, all 7 letters don't necessarily have commendation. There's at least one church the Lord don't have anything good to say about them. And there's at least one church that the Lord doesn't have anything bad to say about them. Yeah. Amen. But all 7 of these churches have a promise at the end of it, an advantage about how to make things right. All 7 of these churches have this phrase, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And I covered that some this morning as well when I talked about if you've got a device to hear, even if you can't hear out of but one ear, he said, you better be listening.
Right.
That's really the point. He said, when I was reading in the commentaries, they said that that was amazing because we say if you've got ears to hear, that'd be normally the way we'd say it. If you have ears to hear, he's saying here, if you've only got one, you better be listening out of that one. If you've got any device, any means of hearing what God's got to say, he's saying you better be paying attention to it. Amen. And that's the day we're living in. Now, let me say in this thing about the advantage that we see our Lord dealing with His church. And I'm amazed again and again at how He deals. He is a tender shepherd, and I'm thankful that He is. He is a loving Savior, and I am grateful that He is. He's a merciful judge, amen, and I'm glad that He is. He sees the church, and He recognizes her good qualities before He ever mentions her bad qualities. I made the comment that He was not so starry-eyed that He only saw good qualities. He also recognized the bad qualities, and He did address them, and I'm grateful for that. But I'm glad that when He's dealing with these qualities of the church, good and bad, and He's bringing in the judgment that's got to be made, and He's making the announcements that must be made, giving the advice. By the way, a lot of people don't like advice. People come to you a lot of times and say, "Preacher, I'd like your advice." They really wouldn't like our advice sometimes. Amen. Amen. But when our Lord's dealing out His advice, He does not whip out the rod and go to beating on His sheep unmercifully. He's not hard and mean in His administering of chastening affliction as He disciplines His sheep. Rather, He gives out warning and He goes forth wooing, trying to bring them back into the fold. He wants His sheep to hear, to hearken, and to hurry back where they're supposed to be. Amen. And I believe that's right. He's trying to draw the sheep to the side of the Savior. Now, notice that the announcement here is to the individual that might be listening. He that hath an ear. Any individual is what He's saying. Anybody in that church. Now, here's what I find interesting about that. This is not directed to the whole church. And He says, you've got to unanimously turn back to Me or I'm going to remove your candlestick. It's not to the whole church that says you've got to have a majority vote and come back to Me. He says, if one of you, if any of you, as many of you as will come to Me, I want you to come and I want you to hear and I want you to be an overcomer. Amen. And so He is giving this application out and this advice out to whosoever. And whoever responds will be allotted a reward. That's what He's saying. And so He's giving out the advantage, telling you what it pays to be an overcomer. Look at this phrase in the last part of verse number 7. To him that overcometh. Now, I'm going to stop just a minute. That phrase is in all 7 letters as well. Every church has people in it that can be overcomers. Amen. Thank God. Even Laodicea has people in it that he says can be overcomers. Amen. And so he deals out this this advice, and he doles out his advantage to the overcomers. He to him that overcometh will I give. The Lord's going to give this out. He's their faithful judge. He's the righteous judge. Remember what Paul said when he's getting ready to cross? He said, that righteous judge shall give to me and to me only. Talking about that crown of life that he had laid up. He said, that righteous judge shall give to me and not to me only, but unto all them also which love his appearing. So Jesus is one giving out the gifts at the end of life and at the end of this age. And so he said, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Again, I want to say this reward is doled out to the overcomers. They have successfully overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil. They have overcome the declension of love. Can I say, I was talking earlier, preaching last Sunday morning and night, and then this morning as well, with this thing about that love that declines, the declension of love. That is a natural thing. It ought not be, but it is. People grow... What's the word I'm looking at? People grow to, I guess just to say, to take each other for granted. Isn't that true?
Right.
I mean, you can meet him. He's the best thing that ever did. He is Mr. Right. You didn't know his first name was Always. He's Mr. Always Right. You see him. I mean, he's everything. And the same thing. He sees her. She's everything. But after a while, they just get to taking each other for granted. That's true, isn't it? We do that spiritually. It's a natural thing. But here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying you can overcome even that natural declension. You can keep the fire stoked for the glory of God. Amen. You can try to keep your heart warmed in the love of Jesus, keeping yourself in your most holy faith. Amen. And so he's saying that you can be an overcomer. They've overcome the world, the flesh, the devil. They've overcome the declension of love. They've overcome the pit in which they have fallen as they've fallen from that mountaintop of love with Christ. And they have overcome even those others that chose not to do the same. They have gone on for the glory of God. And Jesus says there's going to be a rewarding day for those that overcome. Amen. Now, this rewarding is announced at the close of the letter. Again, I think that's purposeful because we're not ready to be rewarded yet. We won't get the reward until the close of the day, as the saying is. Amen. When this age closes, we'll be rewarded. Amen. When this life is over, then we'll go to our reward, and there'll be a rewarding day. But it's announced at the close of each of these seven letters, and it seems always be pointing to a future date. And that future date, I believe, is a date when all the conflicts are over, all the battles have been won, all the difficulties have been surmounted, and we can then be rewarded for the labors that we've done. Amen. So it looks to me as I examine these promises, and I look at all of these in these seven letters. Now, I'm not going to deal with them tonight, but when I deal with them, it looks to me that these promises are always to him that overcometh. Whoever it is that overcomes, and they all allude to either the millennial kingdom or the New Jerusalem. You see it, and we'll look at this one in particular. And so it's dealing with a future age when there's going to be rewardings on that day. Amen. Amen. So this particular promise refers to the tree of life. Look at verse 7. To him that overcometh, the last phrase, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now we know he's talking about the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden.
Right.
Paradise. Eden. The Garden of Eden. Turn back with me and you can hold your place in Revelation. We'll be back. But Genesis chapter number 2 is the first mention of that tree being in the midst of the garden. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse number 9. God made the garden, put man in the garden. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he mentions these two trees by name. Now, we don't know what that tree of life if that's a tree, some people say, you know, they got different ideas of what that tree was. If it was a dogwood tree, if it was, some say that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was an apple tree. Eve ate the apple. I'm not so sure about that, to be honest with you. I'm not so sure that the tree of life might not be an apple tree. Amen. Because sitting under the shade of the apple tree is what that Song of Solomon bride was wanting to do. Amen. And that's representative of Christ. That tree of life represents Christ. The tree of knowledge of good and evil represents the ability to make a choice of right and wrong. And so you know that Adam and Eve sinned and they were thrust out of the garden. But in that garden, and here's the point I'm making on that. In that garden, if you can picture it in your mind, God planted a tree, whatever that it was, and it's called the tree of life. And if a man ate of that tree, he'd never die. That's what the context of the tree deals with. Now, we know that tree was symbolically representing Christ. Amen? And that it was in the center of the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, if you remember, the serpent came up to Eve in chapter number 3, and he said, "Yea, hath God said, can you really eat of any tree you want to?" She said, "We can eat of any tree except the one that's in the center of the garden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil." The tree of knowledge of good and evil wasn't in the center of the garden. The tree of life was in the center. That's what he said. He planted it in the midst of the paradise of God. But here, my thought, here's what I got on that, and I think it's right. If you get your focus off and you get centered on the wrong tree, you're headed for trouble. Brother Steve was preaching or teaching in Sunday school this morning about Samson making the wrong decision. He's looking in the wrong direction. I'm telling you, if you go looking in the wrong direction, get centered on the wrong things, you can definitely mess up your life in a hurry. Amen. And Eve got to focusing on the tree of knowledge of good and evil rather than focusing on the tree of life. It'll help us if we keep our eyes on Jesus rather than on all these other trees that are trees of evil and trees that are wrong. If we can just keep our focus on Him, it'll help us in this race and in this walk. Amen. Amen. But they were cast out of the garden. Look in chapter 3, verse 22. You know, I'm sure you know these verses. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So God hindered Adam and Eve from eating of that tree of life because of their sinful, fallen state. If they had eaten of that tree of life in their sinful, fallen state, they'd live forever in a sinful, fallen nature. And that wouldn't have been a blessing. That would have been a curse. And so it was really mercy that God drove them out of the garden. It was really mercy that God barred them from that tree of life. Amen. That they recognized they couldn't eat of that tree and they couldn't live forever. Their only hope was that if God somehow in mercy and grace would grant them everlasting life. Amen. Amen. And so it was an act of kindness from God. They wouldn't have to live in perpetual sorrow. Perpetual condemnation upon this earth. And then God set cherubims, the Bible said. And that's interesting, that word. I'm just teaching a little bit tonight. If you notice the words cherubims, that's plural. Because cherub is one. Cherubim is more than one. But it's cherubims. More than one, more than one. It's like the nurse or doctor over there told my wife she's going to give her a week's supply of that blood pressure medicine, so I'm going to give you 14 days. I wonder if she'll let me pay my bill that way. Say, here I'm going to pay your whole bill. Here's half the money. Amen. But when God doled out these cherubims, I don't know how many, Brother Hall, I've wondered, is it a couple or is it a couple of couples? Is it four? That guy to guard all four sides of that tree. I don't know, but it looks like there's one sword. There's a flaming sword, amen, that he put out there with that. A flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God hindered Adam and Eve from partaking of that. But once the sin debt has been paid and men and women have been delivered from the bondage of sin. Jesus Christ says now you can have access to the tree of life. God has designed a day in the future when some can have access to that tree of life. Amen. Amen. Men will be given access. When I say men, people, men and women, people will be given access to that tree again. Amen. That day is at the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. If you're in Revelation, turn to Revelation chapter 21. He mentions the tree of life again. Tree of life's mentioned in Genesis. It's mentioned a few times in the book of Proverbs. He's talking about wisdom. She's a tree of life. He talks about good words can be a tree of life in Proverbs. And maybe Job, I think maybe one time it's mentioned in the book of Job, but it's not mentioned again until the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 7 is what I want to read and show you these in its context. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Amen. Now hold on a minute. I want to say something about that before I read on. I said I was going to read 7 verses. I can't get through these first 2 without saying something. He sees a new heaven and a new earth. But to top it all off, he sees New Jerusalem coming down. I believe New Jerusalem is the icing on the cake. I believe that is better than just a new heaven and just a new earth. It's that God's got a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Sounds a lot like the church, don't it? And I believe there's connotation there, to be honest with you, that we can see and that I'm not going to delve into it tonight unless the Lord just provokes me to do it. Amen. But I believe there's connotation of the church in that. Look at verse number 3. When he saw that new heaven, that new Jerusalem coming down. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle. That we could use that word for church. The tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, now God spoke, that's probably God the Father, now somebody sitting on the throne, somebody else that's speaking, who's sitting on the throne in the kingdom? It's Jesus. Amen. Reigning from the throne of David. Amen. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. No question now who it is that's talking, right? Those are the statements of our Lord as he reveals himself to John in John chapter 1, as he reveals himself again to the churches in Revelation chapter 1, and also in Revelation chapter number 2, we see as he reveals himself as Alpha and Omega, and he does it again here at the end. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Look at verse 7 now and pay real close attention. And he that overcometh, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. And he shall be my son. Now it seems to me that when the new heaven, new earth is revealed, that the greatest prize of all, as I said, is this new Jerusalem, new heavens, amen, new earth. Earth, the Jewish people are earthly people, and they may very well inherit the earth. The Bible talks about that, by the way. And they may very well inherit the earth, but there's new Jerusalem that's prepared just a little bit higher, and amen, just a little bit better. And I believe that is representative of the church, thank God. And that church and that new Jerusalem is provided there, coming down as a great prize from God, out of heaven. Amen. Then we notice that he talks about verse 6 that whosoever will really can drink of the water of life freely. If he's thirsty, to him that is athirst, I will give a drink of the water of life, whosoever will. But verse 7 is not dealing with whosoever will. Verse 7 is dealing only with the overcomers. You see that? Verse 6, I'll give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, not just the water of life. He can have more. That's what it looks to me like the text is saying. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. Now, talk about what's these all things? Look at chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. He describes that new Jerusalem. In chapter 21, I'm jumping over it. It talks about the street of pure gold. We know that and we like to talk about it. This is referred to again. Chapter 22, verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. By the way, Ezekiel saw that same river. Amen. And in the midst of the street, that river is flowing down the street of gold. And in the midst of the street, look at it, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, I think there's a clue there. If there's months and there's days, there's time, then time has not been ended. He's not talking about eternity. He's talking about a time that time's still going on, but it's heaven on earth. It looks like a millennial kingdom when there's days and months and years and there's people coming and going, people that need healing and people that don't need healing. Amen. I believe that's pretty obvious from the text. All right. Look at verse number 14. He's talking about tree of life, by the way, in verse 2. Verse 14, he mentions tree of life again. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right, you might want to underline that word, to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, don't claim to have the answer to everything, and you can ask me a lot of questions I wouldn't have the answer for. But in studying this, I think God has allowed me to see that He's making a promise to overcomers in the church. Amen. That's what it looks like. Comparing chapter 2, verse 7, and we'll go back and forth. If you want to hold your place, Revelation 22, I've got the privilege of having these verses typed out for me so I can look at them side by side right here. But Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, and Revelation 22, verse 14, comparing these two together. In our text, Revelation 2:7 speaks about a gift or a reward. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. So there's a reward to him that overcometh. And that tree of life, he says, is in the midst of the paradise of God. This language, it speaks emphatically of a right or a privilege which has been bestowed upon one. Amen. We are given that right. You see that? Not, we can't even say we've earned it. We have given that right, but it has been bestowed because we have overcome. We have attained some area. Revelation 22:14 speaks of a blessing that is conferred upon them that do His commandments. That's what it said in verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right. So again, here is something given to them. A privilege that has been given to them. Amen. I hope I'm not losing you. I hope you're following me. Because I believe this is important. As a matter of fact, it's exciting to me. It's exciting to me. Now, we know that this is not talking about salvation. Can't be talking about salvation. Because you don't earn salvation.
Right.
Keeping the commandments don't get you saved.
Right.
Overcoming don't get you saved. Now, I know some say that's keeping you saved. You overcome it, you know, and all these kind of things. No, that's not what it's talking about. Matter of fact, these people that are spoken about here are already overcomers. Obviously, they've already been saved. How do we overcome? Faith is the victory. That's the song that was playing earlier.
Amen.
Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen. We're saved by faith. So saved people can overcome, but not all saved people do. All saved people can. I can do all things through Christ, but some people don't do all things. Without me, you can do nothing. So there are people that are saved that yet fail in bringing God the glory they ought to bring Him. And we wouldn't call them overcomers, right? Amen. But there are people that live faithful, godly lives, and God's going to reward them for that. There's a rewarding day coming. I believe that's part of what the millennial kingdom is about. That ruling and reigning with our Lord. Amen. Now, Let me ask this question. You might say, so if we're saved and we're going to live forever, why do we need a tree of life? If we're going to live forever, why do we need access to the tree of life that heals the nations? By the way, those are nations that are not saved. Those are nations that are still on the earth that God's going to deal with after that time. Amen. And there's healing needed. There's diseases there. There's no disease in our life because we're living in that millennial kingdom with Him. Why do we need access to the tree of life? You say, what kind of reward would that be if I'm already going to live forever? And you say, here's something to help you live forevermore. Amen. Amen. It's like a man giving his wife a dozen roses. I don't know. I mean, she's got one. What she need 11 more for? I'm just kidding about that. I understand there's a reward there. This idea about the tree of life. Why is there an importance mentioned? Why is he saying to this church, you need to get right, and if you don't get right, you're going to have a mess. But if you do overcome, there's great blessings. What's the great blessing about having access to the tree of life? I believe we can see it in our text right here in Revelation chapter number 22 and other places in the Bible. I'll give you one other verse in a moment. Well, my answer is to point you back to these verses and show you that these overcomers have the right to enter through the gate. You see that in Revelation 22:14. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, Jesus made the statement about that tree of life being in the midst of the paradise of God. In Eden, there was a garden. And a garden means a hedged off place. Or a hedged in, actually, a hedged in place. In the midst of that garden, God planted the tree of life. Adam was thrust out. Adam lost, was not allowed in. Now, somewhere, I believe, Adam got saved. Personally, I believe Adam got saved when he confessed to God what he was. God slew a lamb. God made a covering. I believe Adam got saved. Right. But he's still thrust out of the garden.
Right.
And he still don't have access to the tree of life. But there's coming a day, there's going to be a special place, a little bit above the earth, between heaven and earth. Amen. And it's going to be that new Jerusalem. And in the midst of that new Jerusalem, there's going to be that tree of life. And somebody's going to be allowed access. Somebody's not. Somebody can come in the gates. Some people are kept out of the gates.
Right.
And Jesus says, the blessing is to them that keep His commandments. Them that overcome, right? Them that overcome. So they have the privilege of entering in. Now, where is that tree of life? The tree of life is on either side of the river of life. And the river of life is flowing out of the throne of God. So that tree of life is there near the throne of God. If you can get this picture, somebody's going to have the right to come into the presence of the Lord. Somebody's going to have the right to enter into that throne room with God. Amen. And be able to have access to those things that can heal and help others and move on. I'm talking about in a millennial kingdom. There's some people going to get to have access to the throne. They'll be able to sit with Him on the throne. Amen. Ruling and reigning. That's what reigning together is, by the way. Amen. I hope you understand my southern language. Sometimes it's hard to differentiate between reigning and reigning. It's going to rain or we're going to reign. Fellow back home, you call it ring. We're going to ring for 1,000 years. Ring, because it's got an E in it. I was teaching young people's class one time in a Bible school. Melissa and I think we were just first married. And the lesson that whole week was on the millennial reign. I may have mentioned it, may have told it here before. And the theme was on the desert. Well, blossom as a rose. And it's talking about that day of the millennial reign. And at the end of the week, on Friday night, I asked if anybody had a question. The little girl raised her hand. She said, "Preacher, if it's going to rain for 1,000 years, how will there even be a desert?" She didn't see anything exciting about it raining for 1,000 years. Amen. Nope, can't go out today. Ain't going to go out for another 999 years and 364 days. She just didn't see anything good. Well, this reigning that we're talking about, ruling, that's the idea, to rule with Jesus. Amen. We have access. He's on the throne, but there's going to be some people have access into the city and to the throne room and access to that tree of life. It appears to me that Christ is going to elevate some to a position of privilege in the kingdom. You remember Mary said to the Lord, would you let my son James and John sit on either side of the throne? Jesus said, it's not up to me to dole that out, to make that decision now. But he asked them the question, are you able and are you willing to be baptized with the baptism I'll be baptized with? And he's talking about suffering, what he's going to suffer. And they did suffer. And the Bible says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Ain't that in the Bible? Amen. Timothy said that. Paul said it to Timothy in the book of Timothy. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Wouldn't it tend to believe that if the coin has a head on one side and it's got a tail on the other side, and so if we don't suffer with him, we won't reign with him. We're not an overcomer. And that's what it looks like the text is saying to me. Amen. And so there's going to be some overcomers that's going to be granted the privilege and the right to enter into the and be assembled around the throne. Amen. We're going to have the privilege of having a position in the kingdom. Now, I'm not talking about heaven forever and ever. I'm talking about in the 1,000-year millennial reign. There's going to be a position, a privilege to those that live for him now. He's saying, if you fail now, here's the admonition again. If you fail, you've not only lost the candlestick, left you light, but you're missing out the privileges of the church, of entering into the New Jerusalem and entering into that kingdom age of a position of reigning, ruling alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have that opportunity, that advantage. Now, I'll close with one more verse that I believe it teaches it, or Scripture, 2 Peter. So you'll see it's not just John's idea, but Peter had the same idea. Matter of fact, all the disciples. You read Revelation 2 and 3, every letter talks about him that overcometh. All the Gospels, when Jesus is teaching his disciples, he's talking about overcoming. He's not talking about enduring to the end that you may be saved. Amen. Right. He's talking about that you endure to the end, you accomplish something, that you can have a reward. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Let me start with chapter 1, verse 1. Let me just back up there. So you see who he's writing to. There'll be no question. Peter's not writing to lost men. He's writing to saved men. Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and the Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's talking to saved men, right? Look at verse 10. Wherefore the rather brethren... There's another indication who he's talking to. He's talking to saved men. Therefore, the rather brethren, let me find my place again, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He's not talking about make sure you're saved. You're saved. You're saved. He's saying live like a saved man. Show your salvation. Don't hide it. He's talked before about people that don't add to their to these things. They don't add these things up, and they get to the point that they can forget they've even purged from their old sins. That's in verse number 9. He gets that. So he says, brethren, don't do that. Here's the rather. Reach for a goal. Reach a little higher. Don't go with the average. Even I'll say more about that in just a minute. Don't go with the mediocre, but stretch on. Try to do a little bit better. All right, verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Work hard at it to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance, an entrance shall be ministered unto you, given unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the kingdom, and he's talking about entering in the gates and entrance made, and we don't have to go in with our head bowed. We don't have to be ashamed before him at his coming, but we come in with our head up and glad that we serve the Lord and we are faithful to the Lord, and we have an abundant entrance on that day. Amen. So, he's talking to believers. Some that have allowed themselves to be overwhelmed with their own lusts. They've allowed themselves to be overwhelmed by worldliness and other temptations until they became useless to the cause of Christ. They forgot they were purged from their old sins. You stop at their neighbor's house and say, those people over there, are they going to church? I don't know if they go to church. I don't know if they're saved. They lost their testimony, is the idea there. He said they have given in, and he says, don't do that. He goes on to advise us to hold fast and show forth our calling and election so that we never fall. That's not talking about falling from grace. That's not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about losing your testimony. So that you never fall in this world and you can accomplish something. And when this world is over, then you can have a reward. Then you can have the promise. You can see the advantage that is given to the overcomers, which is an entrance entering in the gate, an entrance that is abundantly given into the everlasting kingdom of the city of our God. Here's the idea. That capital city is New Jerusalem. The whole world is His kingdom. Amen. In that 1,000-year millennial reign. But that capital city is Jerusalem, and some people is going to be given the privilege to enter in the capital city and go into the throne of God and be able to rule and reign with Him during that 1,000-year millennial reign. What a day that'll be. Amen. Now, in conclusion, here's what I want to say about that. Wouldn't you want to be one of the overcomers? Somebody that overcame the mediocrity that's in the world. Did you know the average person is just average? That didn't take rocket science, did it? I had to think on that a long time, come up with it. Matter of fact, and this is funny too, but the majority of people are just average. That's what makes it average. But there's only a few that really excel. And here's my thought. Our Lord's just talking to people in Revelation chapter 2 that have mediocre love, half-hearted love. Matter of fact, average means right in the middle, really, don't it? Half. Half. People that serve Him with half a heart. But He's saying, if you'll serve Me with your whole heart, you can be an overcomer. You can have something better than those that don't serve Me with all their heart. Amen. There's coming a day when He's going to deal out judgments. Some people's works are going to go up in a puff of smoke, burned by fire. Some people's works are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. The others, those are going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. The kind of stuff that goes in crowns.
Yes, sir.
Amen. The kind of, listen, that New Jerusalem's got a street made of pure gold. I don't believe they let people come in there dragging bales of hay across the pure gold street. You can't come on the pure gold street without some gold. You can't come into that city with walls of jasper, all that beauty that He's got there. You can't come in there without some precious stones. Amen. Some good things that you have done for the Lord. I'm not saying adding up our treasures so that we can get to heaven. I'm talking about people that are already saved and adding up treasures so we can glorify the Lord. And He deserves somebody that's serving Him with all their heart and not just average. Amen.
Amen.
Let's don't be weary in well-doing. Amen. Let's not give in to the flesh, to the times, as they say. Let's not give in to the world. Let's not give in to the temptations of the devil. Amen. Let's put our armor on. Let's pull our sword out. And let's march on in victory. That's what we ought to do. Amen. And there, if we'll do that in this life, I'm not talking about later, because we don't have a second chance. If we'll do it in this life, then we can reign and have an abundant life in that day which is to come. Horatius Bonar said this in 1872. He said, the prospect of such things is greatly influential upon us here. It tells on our daily life. It quickens us. It nerves us. It purifies us. It comforts us. It makes us brave and resolute. He's talking about this fact that we know we can reign with Him. If we'll serve Him now, it'll help us stiffen our back and be willing to go to the martyr's post if we have to. It'll help us be willing to be able to stand and resist the world, amen, knowing that we're doing it for Him. And we're laying up treasures in glory. If we're going to be overcomers, we've got to do it now. This is our chance. It's the only one we'll get. Amen. Right here in this church. That's right. An old adage that says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. Father in heaven, again, I want to tell you, I thank you for the privilege to enter into the house of God, to enter into the fellowship of the saints, the assembly of the saints of God, to be able to worship the living Savior, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. I want to thank you, Lord, for the good morning you gave us. Sweet, sweet Spirit. The presence of God, the convicting power upon our own heart, convicting us about our love and our mediocrity. And now tonight, Lord, as you have given us the advantage, the reward, the promise that we've got a mark we can stretch for, a prize we can run after. Dear God, help us run after that prize. Help us, dear God, that we'd be faithful unto the Lord until death, that we can be rewarded. We can reign with you. You deserve it. Move in our midst according to thy will and accomplish your will. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, would you come?